We are continuing our series in Christology, and actually, as far as I understand, this will be the last lesson in that and in this particular series on the person and work of Christ. And it's a privilege to be able to teach this today to you. We are going to be looking at Jesus is light and life. And before we go any further, I want to open our time in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for a new day. Lord, we thank you for the year that has transpired, that is quickly coming to a close. Lord, for the year ahead, that only you know what it holds and what it contains, but we thank you that we know you. We thank you for how you have revealed yourself. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the light and you are the life, and pray that you would help us in this time by your Spirit to better understand what you have revealed to us about yourself, and that these truths would have a real transforming impact on our lives, on our relationships, on our priorities, Lord, on our perspective. And we thank you for the privilege of gathering like this. We think of those who are not able to be with us this morning for various reasons. And Lord, but we commit this time to you and ask for your blessing to be upon it, and that you would be glorified in this time and in the response and reaction of our heart and our lives in what follows after this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, you don't have to turn there, but that is where Peter exhorts us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's been one of my favorite verses. And as followers of Christ, this is to be our great and lifelong ambition, to know Christ and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I trust that this series in Grace Equipped, this series in Christology, which began actually back in August, I trust that it's been a means to that end in your life and in mine, that we are growing together in our grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And for the true Christian, the more that we know Christ, the more that we want to know him even more. And if you want a great example of that, Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 3, particularly in verses 1 through 11 there. You know, Paul's the one who has taught us so much about Christ, right, through his writings under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And yet, what does he say there? That I what? That I might know him. It's like, Paul, you seem to know him pretty well, right? You think of the book of Romans, you think of right all that, but that is the passion of a true believer in Christ, is we know him, we want to know him more. It is impossible to accurately understand the identity and the mission of Jesus Christ apart from the dominant biblical themes of light and life. Light and life. And we will certainly only be scratching the surface of these crucial themes of life and light, but I hope that it will whet your appetite, that you will want to study and meditate on these critically important subjects even more, and particularly just as it relates to your own walk with the Lord, your own knowledge of Christ. In our world that is so often dominated by death and dying and darkness, and particularly spiritual darkness, we have the immense privilege and joy as Christians of knowing the one who is life and light. And the themes of life and light are central to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as his disciples, these themes are essential to our life and to our mission here on earth as followers of Christ. But let's look first at Jesus is light. Jesus is the light. There are many Old Testament prophecies that spoke of the coming Messiah, the coming Christ, and his ministry, and using the metaphor of light. And we looked at that a little bit on Wednesday night at the Christmas Eve service, and looking at Isaiah 9 there, and in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew actually quotes the Isaiah 9, 1 and 2 passage as it relates to Jesus's ministry beginning in the region of Galilee. And there in Matthew 4, 12, this is right after Jesus has been baptized. The Spirit descends on him at the end of Matthew 3. And then chapter 4, in the opening section there, we have the temptation of Jesus by Satan in the wilderness. And then here in chapter 4, verse 12, we're told, "Now when he heard that John had been arrested," that's John the Baptist, "when Jesus heard that, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali." Then verse 14, "so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Listen to this, verse 16. "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" In in Luke chapter 1, we have Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And of course, a lot of these, well, this passage in particular, right, related to the leading up to the birth of Christ and the various narratives of related to John the Baptist and then to Jesus and Mary and Joseph. And in Luke 1:76, this is Zechariah prophesying, and he says, "And you, child," speaking of John the Baptist, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give light, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high." Luke 1:79, "To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." In Isaiah 42:6-7, there's another prophecy related to the Messiah and his ministry. Isaiah 42:6-7, "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." And in Simeon's prophecy about Jesus in Luke 2:32, he spoke of Jesus as a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And as you can see just from these different passages, there's this light versus darkness theme is prevalent, prevalent in each of those passages. And that really is just a sampling of this theme throughout Scripture. In Acts 26, verse 18, during Paul's conversion, if you remember, as he was on the road to Damascus, and Jesus appeared to him there, and Paul was given a commission from Christ himself, and part of this commission was that he was to open their eyes, this is Acts 26:18, "so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God." So you see the parallel there, darkness and Satan, light, God. And in, of course, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 to 13, the passage there related to the armor of God, familiar one, I'm sure. Listen to these words of Paul there in Ephesians 6, 12 to the first part of verse 13. He said this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And then he says in verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." You see again there this emphasis, right, on light and darkness and the contrast and the evil forces, right? Satan and his demons characterized by darkness and their influence. And Colossians 1, 12 to 13, Paul writes this, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share," listen to this, "in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." So again, right, this contrast, darkness and light, light and darkness. And in the book of, in the Gospel of John, in the epistle of 1 John, John uses the Greek word for light there 23 times, and he uses it in 1 John 6 times. The Greek word for darkness, he uses 8 times in his gospel and 6 times in 1 John. And just an interesting fact that out of the 17 times that darkness is used in the New Testament, John uses it 14 of those times. So obviously it's a very significant theme in John's writings. Well, Jesus is the light. He made that declaration. And if I could have two volunteers, one to read John 8:12. Would somebody be willing to read that? Nellie, thank you. And another volunteer to read John 9:1-5. Dustin, thank you. Nellie, if you can read that, John 8:12. Thank you. Very clear declaration there that Jesus is the light of the world. And that's important to keep in mind in distinction to others who are called to reflect his light and point to his light, including John the Baptist. We'll take a look at closer look at him in a moment. But Jesus himself is the light of the world. And he makes the promise here that whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And Dustin, if you could read that next passage. Thank you. You can see there Jesus is using this situation with this blind man and using it as an illustration. And it goes on between, you know, the light and the darkness, and that he, as long as he was in the world, he is the light of the world. That, again, was a unique role that Jesus had that no one else fulfills. We, as we'll see in John the Baptist, an example that we should follow, but John himself understood that he was not the light. He was to point to the light, and Jesus, interesting, even later referred to him as a light, but he was not the light, if you will, capital L light, that is, that belongs to Jesus alone. But again, as his followers, we are to shine his light. We are to walk in his light. In Revelation 22, 16, Jesus declares himself to be the bright morning star. Bright morning star. And again, back to John the Baptist and his example. If you look at John chapter 1, we'll be spending some time back and forth in John here, in the first chapter of John in particular. In John 1, 4, John writes, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men," speaking of Jesus, who is identified as the Word here. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Verse 6, John 1, 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." That's who we know as John the Baptist. "He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." So again, there, John the Baptist had a very important role, an important ministry that had also been prophesied that he was to fulfill. But as John makes it clear here, John the author, the apostle, John the Baptist was not the light. And as you probably recall, when the religious leaders sent, you know, some messengers to ask John the Baptist, who are you? You know, are you the Messiah? Are you the, you know, who are you? And John humbly pointed out that he was a voice, right? And he was he identified himself as the friend of the bridegroom, right? And that he was all about pointing people to Christ, right? And he even said that he must increase, but what? I must decrease. So John the Baptist understood the distinction between his ministry of bearing witness to the light, pointing to the light, and Jesus himself being the light. In John 5, 33 to 35, again, Jesus spoke, speaking about John the Baptist. I'll just turn there. Speaking about the ministry of John the Baptist, he said this, "You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He," John the Baptist, "was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." So it's interesting, right, that Jesus does speak of John the Baptist's ministry as a shining lamp and also as, you know, providing light. But again, his ultimate goal and ministry and purpose was to point people to Jesus, who alone is the light of the world. In Matthew 5, 14 to 16, from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus there, speaking to his disciples, said that you are the light of the world, right? You are the light of the world. But again, we need to be careful to understand that that is not in the same sense. We are not the light of the world in the way that Jesus is the capital light. We are the light. And even as it says there, there in Matthew 5, 14, it says, Jesus said, "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So you see that, right? That even as disciples, the light is not to draw people and attract them to ourselves, right? Our good works are not to be about bringing glory and attention to ourselves. It is that they might glorify our Father who is in heaven, that they might glorify Christ, that they might be drawn to his light, because he is the light of the world. Can I have a volunteer read Ephesians 5, 7 through 14? Ephesians 5, 7 to 14. Just looking at Thank you. Looking at just what we are called to be as followers of Jesus and how the light is to be seen and how it is to impact our lives as Christians. Would you please read that section for us?
Therefore, do not become partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. As you try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the useless deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful.
Thank you. So again there, right, we see this light and darkness theme, right? And we are to walk as children of light. We are not to have any part in the unfruitful works of darkness, right? But instead we are to even expose them by our life, by our following after the Lord, obeying him, his light shining through us. This is what is to characterize us. We are to walk, our lifestyle is to be as children of light. In John chapter 3, John 3:19, it's something similar, related to this theme here. Jesus says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his work should be exposed. For whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And in John 12:36, Jesus said, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. In 1 John 1:5-7, John writes this. Actually, we'll start. One second, getting my bearings here. We'll start in verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment. You know what? I'm sorry. I'm in chapter 2. Let me start that over. 1 John 1:5, here we go. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So God is light. And if we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet we're walking in darkness, we're lying. We're not. If we have fellowship with him, it will be seen in how we live. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And listen to that, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And as you know, he goes on to say there that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Well, Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13, when they spoke about their ministry to the Gentiles, they quoted from Isaiah 49 to talk about their ministry. to the Gentiles. And I'm just going to read that for you. Acts 13:45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." And then verse 47, he says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And again, we see the role that God had given to the apostles to be a light, but again, ultimately pointing to Christ, right? They were a light reflecting the light of Christ. And, you know, this, when you think about this idea of reflection, probably most of you, if not all of you, know this, but I did fact check just to make sure I understood this correctly. This is taken from the NASA website. But it says, quote, "The moon does not make its own light. Moonlight is actually reflected sunlight. At any moment, half of the moon is brightly sunlit. This is the day side. The other half is the dark. This is the night side." So even though it looks like the moon is glowing, right, when you look at it at nighttime, especially a full moon, right, it can be bright and even provide a good amount of light. And we talk about moonlight, but it's actually not producing any light. It's reflecting what? The sun. It's reflecting the sun. And we, too, are to reflect the light of the S-O-N, right? The Son of God. I believe there's an Old Testament prophecy that actually refers to him as the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. But he is the bright morning star. And he is the one that our lives should be reflecting his light, right? His truth, his holiness. They should see Christ-like character in us, right? Which is the work of the Holy Spirit, right? Producing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, right? Self-control. These are the way we are to reflect Christ to others. You know, in the book of Exodus, we see an illustration of this with Moses when he would go in to have fellowship with God, and he came out, and what happened to his face? It was shining, right? It was glowing. And Paul, we don't have time to look at this, but you might just want to jot this down in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 18. Paul picks up on this, right? And he talks about us, how we are to be reflecting God's glory, right? And he actually contrasts it with what happened there with Moses in Exodus 34. But let's just take a few moments to consider what are some of the ways that we can reflect the light of Christ. I gave some examples, but what are other ways that people should be able to look at us, look at our lives, and see the light of Christ reflected? The way we love others, yes, right? And Jesus specifically talked about that too, even right within the body of Christ, the way that we love others. He said, they will know what? That you are my disciples by your love, right? Yeah, by our love for others, absolutely. Any other? Yes. Right. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's good. Thank you. Anyone else? Nick?
I just think about Ephesians 5 when it talks about walking as children of light, and it says, try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. Fruit of the light is what's good, right, and true.
Mm.
And really exposing the darkness. So when people see the light of Christ in us, they should see truth.
Right. Yeah, yep. Very good. Nellie? Yeah, yep. Yeah, that's good. And I think that reminds me of that passage where I think it's in Peter, where he talks about 1 Peter, maybe, you know, that if anyone asks you the reason for the hope that is within you, right, being ready to answer. And, you know, it's like that they should see a difference, right, in the way that we respond to things. And they should be asking kind of like, what is it about you? There should be, there should be the light of Christ should be reflected in our lives. Well, in the remaining moments that we have, I want to look to the other aspect that Jesus is life. Jesus is the life. And in John 1:1 and many other places, we are taught that Jesus is God, truly God. And he is the second person of the Trinity. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as God, he is the creator. And we don't have time to look at it in depth, but if you want to, if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to look at the parallels. This was amazing to me. I never saw this before. But between Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and John 1, 1 through 5, there are so many. I'm just going to point out a few of them. Genesis 1, 1, in the beginning God, right? John 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Do you see some parallels there between beginning? And then Genesis 1:1 also goes on to say that God created the heavens and the earth. Look at John 1:3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Then back to Genesis 1:3-5. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. John 1:4-5. In him, that was in Christ, in the Word, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Amazing, right? All of the parallels there between, you know, beginning, God creating, you know, the Word making, and then God creating light. God said there was light, and then we're told that in Christ, in the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Looking again there at verse 4, in him, again, this is speaking of Jesus, identified as the Word here, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we see the connection here between Jesus as the light and Jesus as the life. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Greek word behind life is Zoe. John uses it 36 times. In the gospel here, in the gospel of John. He uses it 13 times in 1 John, so almost 50 times between the gospel and the first epistle. So we see here that Jesus is and was the source of life, and that he is the light of men. And we're told here of his overpowering, of his overcoming, that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Reminds me of what Jesus said in John 16:33, where he said to his disciples, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart." What? "I have overcome the world." What an encouraging truth that is, that Jesus is the light. And he is the life. John 11:25-26, this is in the context where Jesus' friend Lazarus has died. I believe he's speaking to Martha there. And he says that he is the resurrection and the life. I'll just read that for us. Jesus said to her, speaking to Martha, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" So Jesus here declares himself to be the resurrection and the life. And then shortly after this, he goes on to raise Lazarus from the dead, right? Talk about an exclamation mark, right, on what he had just declared himself to be. It reminds me of in Matthew chapter 9, when the paralytic is brought to Jesus there in Matthew 9, 1 through 6. Do you remember what he says, surprisingly? He says, "Your sins are forgiven." And remember, they accuse him of blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And then he goes on to show that he has authority to forgive. And how does he do it? He raises the paralytic, right? He heals him, showing that he has the authority to forgive sins. John 14, 6, I'm sure many of you have that memorized. Jesus said what? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." Jesus gives life. He is the giver of life. He is the source of life. In Acts chapter 3, verse 15, I love this verse. Peter says this. Actually, I'll just back it up one verse, verse 14. "But you denied the Holy and Righteous One," speaking of Jesus, "and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." Jesus is the author of life. And he is the author of physical life and temporal life as the creator. And you can look at Colossians 1:16 and Hebrews 1:2-3, among other places, as well as there in John chapter 1, which we already looked at, that Jesus is the creator. Nothing that is made was made without him. He had authority over his own life. In John 10:17-18, he had authority to lay it down. He had authority to take it up again. No one took his life from him. And there is an overlap between these truths that Jesus is the author and the creator of the physical world and physical life, temporal life, but he is also the giver of eternal life. And this makes sense because he is life. Therefore, he is the source of all life, whether it be physical, temporal life in this world or eternal life. And in John 3:14-16, I'm sure a beloved and familiar verse to most of us, Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Notice too the certainty of that. I know it's a familiar verse, but notice he says, "but have eternal life," right? A reality, something that you possess, something that is yours as a believer in Christ. John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." In John 6:68-69, Peter declared that Jesus alone implied there has the eternal life, has the words of eternal life. Because you remember, Jesus, after some of his teaching, many of his disciples had said, turned away, and were no longer following after him. Jesus said, "Are you going to leave too?" to his disciples, to the 12. And Peter said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." In John's purpose statement at the end of the Gospel of John, listen to what he says here in John chapter 20, verses 30-31. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Well, Jesus' followers possess and proclaim his life. As believers, we live because of Christ. His life is our life. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 John 5:11. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So as believers, we live because of Christ. There is no life, there is no eternal life outside of Jesus Christ. And we are called to proclaim his life to others. I love the way the angel in his command to the apostles after the miraculous relief from prison in Acts 5:19 to 21, he said this. He said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And in Colossians 1:28, which I'm sure if you've been at BBC for, or Grace Bible Church for any length of time, you would know that verse. Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. But it's him we proclaim. We are to proclaim his life to others. So as we conclude, what are some of the reasons from this teaching and just other teachings in the New Testament that we should be seeking to proclaim Jesus, his life and his light to others? As we come to the end of this year, as we look ahead to the year ahead, why should we be proclaiming Jesus' life and light to others? Yes. Amen. Right. Yep. He made that clear, and I hope that was clear in several of the passages, right? There is no other. He's the only source of life. Stephanie? Right, right. Yeah, thank you. Nellie? Yes. Right. The world is in darkness and walking towards greater darkness in a sense. Yeah. And there's only one light. Only one source of salvation. Any other final ones before we close? Right. What's one example of that? The Great Commission, right? There at the end before Jesus ascended, right? He commanded us to go into all the world and to make disciples, right? Teaching them to obey him. He alone has the words of eternal life, right? Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. And as I stated in our introduction, in this world, Our world is so often dominated by death and by dying and darkness, spiritual darkness. And we have the immense privilege and joy of knowing the one who is life and who is light. And as we are coming to the close of 2025 and looking ahead to what God has in store for us in 2026, let us press on to know the Lord Jesus and to love him and to live for him. May we truly grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and seek to make him known in this dark and dying world, because Jesus is light and Jesus is life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth and reality of who you are, what you have done. Thank you for this series of studies that we've been able to enjoy and grow with together. Lord, I pray that you would drive these truths home into each of our hearts, Lord, that we would be amazed that you would come into this world to give light, to give life. Lord, that you would lay down your life for us, that we might have eternal life, or that we might no longer be stumbling around in the darkness, that you have transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. We are no longer in the domain of darkness. Lord, we are no longer without hope and without God. Lord, help us to share this hope with those around us. Give us compassionate hearts, your heart, for the lost world around us, the world that is in darkness. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are our light and life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.